Paul's visit to Thessalonica seemed to be a complete disaster. He was only there a few weeks, and yet in that time he'd caused so much disturbance and trouble that his friends had to hide him away and then get him out of the city. I think as he sailed away from the city, he probably felt so depressed. His visit had seemed to be of no avail. He'd failed. He'd probably expected to be there 1 or 2 years before he saw any real fruits of his ministry, but that ministry had been cut short. Something, and yet something amazing, was happening. What can we learn about it from the letter? Well, later on, Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians, and he wrote this: "You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure." So what had happened? We can again learn from the letter. He wrote, "You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, and your faith has become known everywhere." What praise to that church. What an amazing story, that what had seemed a disaster had turned out like that, that the Lord's message rang out from you, and your faith became known everywhere. I'm certain we would love that to be said about us. An amazing story. Lives have been changed, a church has been established. So what can we learn? The first thing we can learn is what amazing things God can do. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, "God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine." And Jesus said, "With God all things are possible." Hearing this story about what happened at Thessalonica can make us truly believe that. And it wasn't a unique situation, it happened again and again as the church spread through the Roman Empire. It's amazing what God can do. Sometimes we talk about and maybe pray for revival or renewal, and yet maybe at the back of our minds is some doubt whether that might happen in our town, in our time. But think again. Never underestimate what God can do. Something else we can look at is we can consider Paul's contribution. Although this was God's work, it wasn't depending upon his persuasion or his campaign. It was God who was directing this expansion of his church. But let us consider the part that Paul played in that. It was certainly not primarily his preaching. In fact, quite often his preaching was the thing that stirred up so much trouble in many places that he went. Warning to you, all you preachers. Now, I think that the thing that the contribution he made was his real love and care for the people there. From the reading, we heard these words. "We," that's Paul and Silas, "we loved you so much, so much, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us." His contribution was showing that love, his love, and the love of God to those people. It was that, I think, much more than his words. Jesus, too, showed so much love to the people that he met. The blind, the leper, the woman caught in adultery, the person with mental problems. He showed such love. He not only said, love your neighbour, he put it into practice. And I think it was his life which made his ministry a success as much as his words. He demonstrated that love. Earlier this year, house groups followed a course called Talking Jesus. And in that course, they gave us some statistics on the things that were most influential in bringing people to faith. And it wasn't the preachers. It was families, Christian families and friends. These were the major factors which brought people to faith. For God so often works through witnesses. A combination of lives and words. All this reminds me of a story about what happened when the risen and ascended Jesus returned to the Father. He arrived back and said, I'm here, I've completed the work that you sent me to do. But the Father said, you haven't completed it, you have only started it. The work is an ongoing salvation of the world. So what arrangements have you made for the work to go on now you've left? And Jesus said, well, I've trained up some disciples and they will continue the work. The Father looked perturbed and said, you mean that bunch of disciples? The ones who deserted you in your time of trouble? One who doubted you? One who denied you? You're leaving the work in their hands. What if they fail? What's your plan B? And Jesus said, I have no plan B. He left and leaves the ongoing work in the hands of his disciples. He has no plan B. Some years ago, I often heard the term friendship evangelism. I don't think that was actually meant to be friendship with a purpose of making converts. I think it was actually a friendship by which we could actually continue the ministry, the witness of God. Let us never underestimate the importance of that ministry of individual Christians and group of Christians to their neighbours and their friends. I think sometimes we underestimate the importance of that work. And in the church, there is often so much focus on looking after the members, keeping the show on the road, doing pastoral care to the members of the church. Which reminds me, pastoral care is not just for the sheep who are in the fold. Jesus told the story of going out for the lost sheep. My friends might tell you that sometimes I talk about my concern about the gap between the church and the secular society. The church seems to be sometimes inward looking and we either don't recognise or don't pay enough importance to the outreach to the secular world. We are called to be the light in a darkened world. Ambassadors for Christ. So, although we may not do that, there is actually a lot of good work going on already. It may become but not be reach the highest publicity, but that gap is often being bridged by people who are already good witnesses, witnesses by their lives, and when asked, by their words. I remind you, Paul wrote, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us." That was Paul's contribution. But it was not only in Thessalonica, he actually cared about and loved people almost wherever he went. In fact, he wrote back to the Romans, and at the end of that, he gave his personal greetings to so many people. He gives half a chapter. There are probably 20 or maybe even more people. I was going to read out the names, but I'm not sure I can pronounce them correctly. There's ones we probably know, Priscilla and Aquila. There's Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus and Junius, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Herodian. But not only the names, he knew the people, and he gives some little things like the people who meet in their house and somebody who was a great help to me. He really loved people, and that was, I think, as much of his ministry as his writing letters or his preaching. That story of what happened at Thessalonica is a lovely story, but it's a challenge to us too. A challenge to us to be part of Jesus' plan A, to love and to witness. Mind you, the measure of our faithfulness is not the number of converts or the increased membership of the church. That's up to God and up to the other people in their relationships. The measure of the disciple, of our discipleship, is whether we are prepared to love and give ourselves to them in the service of God, of Jesus. All of this reminds me of a hymn. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer is the draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray that we can play a part in that bringing in of the kingdom, so his glory may be as sure as the waters cover the sea.